beginning in chapter 6 of Judges. We've just finished the judgeship of Deborah and her, the leader of the army of the children of Israel, Barak. And their victors over the Canaanite king Jabin and his number one officer Sisera, and about their conquering of King Jabin. And it's like we can take verse 1 of chapter 6, and we don't have to plug it in because it's already plugged in and on many occasions throughout the book of Judges. And verse 1 in chapter 6 says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And that's what they regularly did after the peace that occurred after Deborah and Barak had subdued the Canaanites under King Jabin. There was peace for a time, but then again, how quickly the Israelites forgot. And this is, at this point, already in chapter 6, comes as no surprise to us because it's what they regularly did. And said, "So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So they had had 40 years of rest after Deborah and Barak destroyed Jabin. So the land had rest 40 years. And you would think that after so many times up until now that, okay, now they've learned their lesson. They've learned what they have to do to please God and to continue to please God day after day, month after month, year after year. But they lasted longer than usual, I guess we might say this time. It seems 40 years was about the limit, and usually it was before that. But for 40 years, the land had peace, or had rest, as we're told here. And when they did evil in the sight of the Lord, we're told that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. So you had 40 years of peace or 40 years of rest, and then you had the 7 years under which, or during which they were subject to Midian. And Midian, we can say this in a lot of cases, but Midian was especially can't think of the word I'm looking for, but there was a we might say a special penalty that Midian put upon the Israelites. They didn't just fall under the hand of the Midianites, but we're told in the first several verses, and I don't think I have all that on the overhead, but during this time, during this 7 years, the children of Israel, we're told, made dens and caves and strongholds in the mountains. They literally, sometimes we refer to someone as having crawled off into a hole to protect themselves, and literally, that's what the Israelites did during this time. Just to make a point in a few of these, in verse 3 of chapter 6, it says, "Whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up, also the Amalekites, and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkey." So they would, it seems, would wait until the children of Israel had planted their crops, and maybe, I don't know at what point, but I don't know how far they had grown up, but and possibly even to the point that they were almost ready for harvest, and they would come in and destroy those crops. They would destroy their produce. They would destroy the sheep, the ox, the donkey. And so Israel had no means of sustenance, or at least no means of any significant sustenance. They went hungry. And they said that in verse 5 that they were coming in as numerous as locals, as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So, as usual, what did the children of Israel do? They cried out to the Lord. And basically, Lord, oh, woe is us. Woe are we. We are without any defense. We are completely at the mercy of the Midianites. And it says they cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. So they left no substance for Israel. And again, they cried out to the Lord. They knew, even though they did evil in the sight of the Lord, it hadn't been that long since Deborah judged Israel and since they defeated the Canaanites under King Jabin. So not all of them had forgotten what the Lord could do for them. Now, we read in several places, they forgot the Lord. Well, I tend to think if you look at their background, they forgot the Lord on purpose. They just left him out of the things that they did. They left him out from among the things that they served. They did prefer to serve some dumb idol made of stone or made of wood instead of Jehovah God. So God punished them. They cried out to the Lord. And again, a great, great example of the long-suffering of God. Just as is the case now, it was the case during the Old Testament times that God was not willing that any should perish. And we certainly know that many pushed to the point that they did perish, but not because the Lord wanted them to. He was long-suffering. He was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what Israel did many times. They repented. They came back to God. And certainly it's not something that we should take advantage of, but what's the lesson for us today? How often will the Lord forgive us? As many times as we repent, as often as we repent, that's how many times the Lord will provide His forgiveness. Now, we have to make sure we understand the repentance. Repentance is more than them just saying, oh Lord, we're sorry we did this. No, that's not repentance. Sorrow is a part of it. But what's required in repentance other than just saying, Lord, I'm sorry, what has to happen?
A change.
It's like you're walking in this direction, and when you repent, you turn around and walk in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. It requires action. It requires a change in what we're doing. And I'm sure that for many of the Israelites, maybe most of them, I thought that just having regrets at how they had acted, maybe some of them thought that was enough. But it was not. They cried out. It says they cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites. And so here's where Gideon enters into the picture. And Gideon is not what we would call a willing servant of the Lord to do His bidding in this respect, to act as a judge over Israel. Gideon said, I'm of the smallest tribe and I'm the least of my tribe. In other words, if you look at all the great men of valor among the children of Israel, I'm not up here at the top, I'm down here at the bottom. I'm the least of those. So I think his attitude was, Lord, why me? Why did you choose me? Well, here's a principle here that we need to note in terms of Gideon. Can anyone suggest why the Lord, not just Gideon himself, this individual, why would the Lord choose Gideon or someone like him to lead Israel? Anyone have a suggestion as to why he did that? Why didn't he choose some other great man of valor that was better known and stronger and all that?
Larry? Because with Gideon, nobody could say, well, he's the strong arm that did it. It would have to be that God did it through it.
Okay. That's
no reputation of valor.
Right. And we'll see that same thing in this story of Gideon here. God did not want the Israelites to be able to say, look what we did in defeating the Midianites. That same reasoning can be used again in the story of Gideon, but I guess the thing that comes to my mind very quickly when we look at this principle here is the story of Naaman. And that was mentioned in our lesson Sunday night about Naaman. He said, go dip in the River Jordan. The prophet didn't even come out to see him and lay his hands on him. He said, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and that's all you need to do. Naaman was angry. And he said, I thought surely he would come out and lay his hands on me and ask me to do some great thing. But he was just told, go dip in the River Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Your leprosy will be cleansed. But had that been the case, had it been some great thing, Naaman could have said, it was this great task that I did that the Lord required of me that cleansed me of my leprosy. And certainly no one could say the River Jordan did this, because Naaman said, aren't the rivers of Abana and Pharpar much, much greater than this muddy old Jordan River here? But the Lord did it because he wanted Naaman and anyone else who witnessed this to know that he was saved by the Lord. The blind man that Jesus healed, the same thing. It was to be known that the Lord healed him of his blindness. No one would have said, because Jesus spat on the clay and rubbed it on his eyes and it healed his blindness. No one would ever suggest that. But the blind man, when he was asked later, when he was no longer blind, asked, what caused this? And he said, he, referring to Jesus, he healed me. Well, here, that's what Jehovah wanted the people to see, both the children of Israel and the Midianites. Wasn't Gideon that conquered you, it was the Lord. That great principle is repeated over and over throughout the scriptures. So this angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he told Gideon, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And I can just see him saying that to Gideon, and Gideon saying, looking behind him maybe and saying, who me? Because he knew better. His attitude was that, you didn't describe me. That's who the Lord wanted. Notice what Gideon said. If the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? Lord, if you're on our side, I think his attitude at that point was, Lord, if you're for us, I sure am glad you're not against us, because look at all the things that have happened. So he said, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? to us. Now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And yet, Lord, you're on our side. How can that be? And the Lord said, he told Gideon that he would deliver Israel from the hand of the Midianites. And at this point, we can still see Gideon as being just unbelieving almost. You know, I can't do this. And the Lord said, you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. In verse 16. And one of the things that Gideon did when he knew that the Lord had appointed him and expected this of him, the Lord told him to tear down the altar of Baal. And to tear down your father's altar, the altar of Baal, and cut down the wooden image beside it. And I have that pictured as being, you have the altar of Baal and the altar of the Asherah there beside it. And so Gideon tore those down, and as a result of that, what almost happened to Gideon? He was almost put to death. The people, now you think, how could they think this? This wasn't this foreign nation of the Midianites. This was the children of Israel. When they saw that Gideon had done this, they wanted to put him to death. And even though this was the altar of Baal that belonged to Gideon's father, does anyone remember what his father said about that? They wanted to punish Gideon for tearing down this altar of Baal and the wooden image beside it. What was Gideon's father's response to that? Anyone? That's right. If this is your God, Baal, if he's so great, the people don't need to punish Gideon. Let Baal do it himself. Let him protect himself. Where was he when Gideon was destroying his altar? And where was he when Gideon was destroying the wooden image beside it? If he's so great, why didn't he prevent this? He didn't because he was unable. He was just, as is described in another place, he was just a dumb idol. Nothing more. That's all he ever had been. That's all he was. That's all he would ever be. And Gideon had destroyed his altar. So when they threatened his life, here's what his father said. If Baal was a god, he could plead for himself since his altar had been torn down. He didn't need someone else to do his business for him. So we know that the Midianites and the Amalekites were allied with each other and stood against the army of Israel. And Gideon had summoned from several tribes the army of Israel, and they gathered behind Gideon. And Gideon asked for a sign. Still, Gideon, it's not that he didn't believe God, it's not that he didn't trust God, but he was just still a little hesitant. God, are you sure you want me to do this? So he asked the Lord for a sign. And so when Gideon went to prepare food for the angel of the Lord, he brought it and he had that food consumed by fire. And when Gideon saw that, he knew that God meant exactly what he said when he said he was going to save Israel by the hand of Gideon. There were other signs involved, but Can anyone recall two of them? Two of the signs that so that Gideon could be especially assured. What's the first thing he asked the Lord to do? There was the account of the fleece. And Gideon said, I want to place this fleece on the floor, and overnight, I'm assuming it was the next day, overnight he said, I want there to be dew on the fleece only and nothing on the area surrounding the fleece. The next day, Gideon picked up that fleece and was able to wring water out of it. But the ground all around that fleece was as dry as it could be. That sign. And so Gideon says, okay, Lord, one more time. One more time. I have to be especially sure here. Just one more time, I want you to do just the opposite. I want there to be dew on the ground all around this fleece, and I want the fleece to be dry. So the next morning, the fleece was as dry as it could be, and the ground all around was covered with dew. So I guess those, you count three signs that the Lord was serious in his appointment of Gideon. And Gideon accepted that. And he assembled his army to go up against the army of the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites. And so the Lord looked at this army. And we can look later in the account, in one of the later verses here. And as best I can come up with, the armies of the Midianites and the Amalekites numbered about 135,000 soldiers. Well, at its peak, the army of Israel had 32,000. So that's almost five times the size. 32,000 against 135,000, and one would look at that and say, Gideon, you and your army, you're in trouble. You're in big trouble. 32 against 135 in the thousands. But what did the Lord say to that? The Lord looked at that army of 32,000, and what did he say?
Too big.
That's way too many. Way too many. So he told Gideon, now the Midianites and the Amalekites are not diminishing the numbers they had in their armies. It's 135,000, give or take. And okay, the 32,000 are too many, and the Lord said, talk to these soldiers and tell them, anyone, basically, my words, if your heart's just not in this, if you would rather be home tending the flocks or plowing the ground or whatever it is they were doing, if you'd rather be home, we're not going to hold this against you, you turn around and go home. And many of them did. Of the 32,000, 22,000 left. And now we have 135,000 against 10,000. The odds got even longer there. The Lord looked out over that and he said, still too many. Still too many. We'll put them to another test. And so he led them down to a spring, a creek, a river, a body of water anyway, to get a drink. And the Lord knew that some of them would get down on their knees and put their head down to the water to drink, while others would stand up and they would scoop that water up into their hand and drink while they were still watchful. And the Lord said, according to those two things, you separate them. And he said, those who watch and take up the water in their hand and they drink it that way, keep them, send the others home. And how many were left?
300.
So you talk about 32,000 versus 135,000 being pretty long odds. Now there are 300 against 135,000. That's almost none to large multitude. And again, the same principle as we talked about earlier, the Lord didn't want them, if they were victorious, he didn't want the children of Israel to be able to say, look what we did. We defeated this great army of the Midianites and Amalekites. So he lessened that number from 32,000 to 10,000, and then from 10,000 down to 300. 300 against 135,000. As we read through these chapters, and we'll catch up with ourselves here in a minute on the overhead, but it seems that in the initial parts of this battle, Israel's 300 slew with the sword 120,000. 120,000 versus 300. Now we don't know what the casualties in the army of Israel were. They couldn't stand to lose very many. And later, after this initial battle, they were still talked about as Gideon and his army of 300. So that leads me to believe that they didn't lose any. Yet they killed 120,000 of the Midianites and Amalekites. And they routed the rest of them. Questions, comments before we go any further? Absolutely. Yeah, it's not just Gideon. He had faith in God, but not only him, but all, like you say, all these 300 did. And it is a little amusing when you see we've got 300 against 135,000. And what Gideon do? He divided up his army. He put 100 over here on this side and 100 here and 100 here, and you think you didn't have so many that you couldn't count in just a couple of minutes, but yet you divided them up. But that's exactly what he did. And as we read through the discussion here, those 300 surrounded the camps of the Amalekites and Midianites. And I suspect that these armies, this army of 135,000, I suspect they weren't too worried. They likely even looked out and saw the Israelites, the 300 Israelites, and whatever they were doing surrounding them and all that, and thinking, you know, what in the world are you doing? So I doubt they gave a second thought to this army of the children of Israel. It wasn't an element of surprise. What did the children of Israel have that caused that 300 to be victorious? God was on their side. The Lord was on their side, so I don't care if they had 300 or 30. The Lord was on their side, and so they routed this army. They slew 120,000. And like I said, I'm not dogmatic about it. I'm willing to be wrong, but it seems to me in the reading that Gideon and his army of 300 were still all standing after this was over. And they pursued two of the leaders of this army and confronted them later, and they had 15,000 left. After 120,000 were slain, they still had 15,000 left, and the children of Israel, they still only had 300 in their army. But they routed them again and took these two. I don't know if there was one Midianite and one Amalekite, but they took these two leaders captive. Other comments on what happened. We could add a lot more things in here that you get in the reading, but certainly some significant things that we can learn from this. Any further comments, Larry?
It's my understanding that the Midianites were so afraid they were killing each other.
That may well be.
Because Gideon and his 300 stood and blew their trumpets.
Yeah. Likely so. They had the sword. They had their swords in their right hand, and in their left hand. Now let me back up. They had their trumpets, and in one hand, I don't know. They had torches. They had some. There were glass bottles that they had a torch inside, and at a certain point, they broke those. Those flasks, those glass bottles, they broke them to provide light, I'm assuming, for the battle. And what Larry said is likely true. Whatever they did, the army of the Midianites and the Amalekites, those armies were completely confused. Again, giving it no thought ahead of time. Never being threatened at all by this small army, this handful of men, if you will. But they were totally confused. They were routed. And Gideon and his army pursued the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna. And said they routed the entire army. And again, the Lord had told Gideon that he would save him by the 300 men and deliver the Midianites into his hand. They fled. Questions or comments down through chapter 7? Bob?
Yeah, this business of needing a sign to have confidence that the Lord is right, God tolerated that back then. And Gideon says, well, let's have it dry one time and wet the next. God said, okay, we'll do that, play that game. Then he says, well, I'm really not sure. Can we flip-flop it? Again. Okay, we'll do that. And then he says, and God tells him, you still lacking confidence? Okay, you and your servant go down near the tent and listen to the conversation. So he has a conversation about how they're all afraid of what's going to happen. And so he comes back very confident. And it's really interesting to me that God tolerated that kind of need for a sign back then. And he does it today. You know, I can't say, God, sun come out, he doesn't honor that kind of stuff anymore, because we've got enough evidence now. You know, that in the first century, some of the Jews said, show us a sign, tell Jesus, show us a sign. Well, he's shown plenty of signs. But what we've got now is the record.
That's right.
Signs, and we can see how perfect the word has been confirmed, and the Old Testament prophecies have all happened.
Oh, absolutely. And that's, I had forgotten about what you mentioned about he told Gideon to take one of his cohorts there and go down. And I guess Gideon was, as many of them as there were, 135,000, they could walk down and walk around the camp and none of the enemy would ever know they were there. But they heard them talking. And I think they were probably as surprised as they could be that they're scared of our army of 300. But they were, and all, like you said, all these signs, there is, well, not the only reason, but one of the reasons that God won't tolerate that today, as you said, we've got all the signs. Every one of them. This is just one example of the signs that God gave them. So we don't need any more. We may want it, and we may expect it of the Lord, but that's not what He's going to provide for us today.
Yeah, and you think about military tactics. My understanding is that there weren't that many trumpets spread through the armies back then. They all had some trumpets, mm-hmm. but not a bunch of them. And so what we got here now is 100 guys on one flank, 100 guys on another flank, 100 guys on another flank, and it's dark. And the Midianites couldn't see how many there are. And all of a sudden, you hear 300 trumpets going. You go, whoa, that could be 300,000 guys.
Yeah, right. And they were, I can just see them because they had them essentially surrounded. I can just see them, like Larry said, running into each other and killing each other because they didn't know who was who there.
But everywhere you look, one soldier says, well, look over there. Other guy says, well, that's nothing, look over there.
That's
everywhere
right.
They looked, there was 100 lights and trumpets.
If you had told them ahead of time, every soldier in the Israelite army is going to have a trumpet, they would have laughed. Why have that? That's totally unnecessary. But God knew what He was doing. And when Gideon prepared them under the direction of the Lord, He knew what He was doing also. Other comments or questions? Our time's just about to run out, and we're not going to get very far into chapter 8. Anyone else? And then there was a sort of the side story here, and we'll run out of time in the middle of this, I guess. There were men of Succoth and Penuel who, when Gideon and his army were pursuing these two kings of Midian, he asked them for sustenance. And they said, well, you don't even have these two kings. Why would you need sustenance from us? So they refused. These two different location, Succoth and Penuel, refused to provide them sustenance. They paid dearly for that upon Gideon's return. We'll talk about that next Wednesday. I appreciate your comments and your attention this evening, and we'll start with chapter 8, and then we'll go from there next Wednesday.